Jeff was coming till 10 to 10, but things happened. So I'm not really prepared to do this, but I have seen it a few days ago. I'll do my best. A couple of weeks ago, we read about two of Jesus' disciples asking for special positions and recognition. This caused resentment among the rest of the disciples. But this audacious or perhaps foolish request from the disciples provides Jesus with an opportunity to teach how about greatness in God's kingdom is achieved. It is not about position, he says, but about serving others. It's not about being first, but being prepared to be last. Ideas about greatness don't seem to have changed very much since the time of Jesus. Isaiah presents a very different opinion, that of the suffering servant, someone who has understanding through the experience of living and struggling within and for a community, and finally is given a place among the great. For those who have faith and are followers of Jesus, the text gives purpose and insight for their lives. Following and leading are intimately connected, but different activities. To follow is to go after, taking your lead from someone else. To lead is to set the direction and expect others to join with you in the task or journey. But both are important. Today, most people find following difficult. Think about how often we question those who would lead. Why? Where are we going? Is this the right way? James and John aspire to leadership and status, but they are challenged by Jesus, whose leadership is all about following God and doing what he asks. Jesus follows the road to Jerusalem as is asked of him. James and John follow Jesus, but they try to do so on their own terms. When we're challenged to serve this needy world, the task can seem overwhelming. The world is a big place. Mother Teresa said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love." Matthew says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Today is a special day, a day when we spend time remembering all those who have served their country in one way or another, even to the extent of giving their lives. Remembrance, if it is anything, must be comprehensive. We remember not just the two world wars or of the countless other conflicts that have gone on around the world. Our remembrance goes beyond that, as we also remember emergency services, support services, and the many chaplains to the forces, and not least, the millions of civilians who died as a result of war and terrorism. Each of us have our different memories and thoughts to our act of remembrance. It can sometimes be easy to romanticise memories of the war. Remember Dad's army? Yes, we had lots of laughs at that. But funny, but there's something that, you know, we didn't really want to be a part of. The nostalgia industry produces cookery books based on the rations. The Blitz can make us think of singing songs and happy times. We used to make, I know as a little girl in the shelter, we used to make the best of those times when old ladies used to bring sandwiches and biscuits and we had a good time. despite what was going on around us. The horrors of the Blitz led to destruction. Destruction of many cathedrals like Coventry and Dresden, and to the destruction of countless of ordinary homes. For those of us who didn't live through this time, it's impossible to imagine what it was like to emerge from an air raid shelter and find the whole street gone. Sadly, many misunderstand what today is all about. We're here to remember all those people of whatever country who have died in the pursuit of freedom and good. Whenever there's war or conflict, we're usually hopeful that it will be the last, that there will be no more war. But we are not free from war and pain of war. Our purpose today is to acknowledge that pain and to remember, but also to thank God for the freedom that so many now enjoy because of the laying down of lives of so many in so many other countries, and our prayers for peace. We thank God for those who laid down their lives, for others, as John's Gospel talked about. We acknowledge the example of Jesus in laying down his life for others. Our remembrance is not simply something in the past. Whoever, whatever, our thoughts turn to, today we acknowledge love laying down its life for others, and we recognise that there is no greater thing that one can do than lose one's life for the benefit of others, for freedom and liberty. Following the destruction of wars and terrorism, there is a need to rebuild. Back in the day, communities linked together and set about it. Today, we tend to rely on the government or the local councils. But thankfully, local leaders eventually have emerged, usually assisted by groups of willing volunteers, leaders and followers, jointly addressing the future. We've recently experienced a very bad time, a different time, a life-changing time, a worldwide pandemic. During the lockdowns, many people found new purpose in spending more time outside, finding or creating green spaces for reflection or recreation, growing food in gardens and allotments. Others assisted in delivering food and supplies to those in isolation, and even financial need, whether directly or through food banks. In many places, church communities, often in partnership with others, have been at the heart of this service. Maybe it's too soon to know what things have changed forever, but certainly the question has been asked. Among the developing needs, we should be considering whether we might change the way we think about our church buildings. After all, church didn't stop when the buildings were closed. But now that we have them back, leadership teams all over the country, including our own, are not only looking for how best we work at being church, but also how best we use our buildings. Should we be looking at new ways to use the premises, opening them up as a place of worship, a place of prayer, reflection for Christian community, but also as centres of care and hospitality in our community, working with folk of other faiths and none? Michael Palin, this was in the papers, some of you may have seen it the other day, is heading a group in looking to, apparently he's a lover of old churches, but he is looking to different ways in church, which church buildings may be used. But even he drew a long breath when somebody suggested the context of a laundrette in the church. Beavers have been locally extinct in the UK for many years, but recently have been reintroduced in a few locations. Beavers work as a community, creating a lodge and a dam that provides their family space and shelter. And felling trees and making dams, they change the landscape, create new wetland habitats for themselves and for plants and other animals in the surrounding countryside. They bring new light and space and improve water quality. Of course, not everyone wants their land flooded or their trees cut down, so they have their detractors too. But leaving aside all these arguments and details, the broad description of beavers at work might be a helpful analogy for the gathered church. The church provides a place for a family, a community to gather and shelter. Christians are called to serve and transform their local neighbourhood. Flooding the area with God's unconditional love, bringing the light of Christ into people's lives and improving the quality of those lives. Leaders and followers, all included, we're all in this together. Which bit have you and I chosen to be involved in? Amen.